Good evening. If you're able to follow with a scripture, if you follow from the reading we've just had, which is the first letter of John, chapter 2. And Ian, it would be helpful if the scripture was just behind me as I spoke tonight. It is so much easier to preach when people have the Bible in front of them. Otherwise, I have to do a few extra steps, which leads to longer sermons, and I know you don't want that. Okay, so if you have a Bible, 1 John chapter 2. What is this section all about? Well, we see from verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Those who are trying to lead you astray. That's what it's all about. Well, the writer, John, he is really passionate about truth. He is the one who remembered the words of Jesus, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the Father comes through me. That's what John remembered Jesus saying. In fact, John has a fantastic memory. Out of all the biblical writers, he seems to remember great detail. It's almost as if he spent a long time thinking about, praying about everything that he heard Jesus say. Perhaps he wrote it down. Perhaps he had a journal. But for sure, he remembered it. He said things like, if you know the truth will set you free. He remembered Jesus saying that. He thought so much about truth. In fact, the whole of John's gospel is like a trial about truth. And the real high point of that trial is Jesus and Pilate having a conversation. And Pilate turns to Jesus and says, what is truth? Truth will set you free. Is your life based on truth? Or is your life based on something less solid, less reliable? Somebody said to me last Sunday morning at the door, they said, this is reality. This is reality. They'd been coming to church for a few weeks, and they said, this is reality. And I thought, God is really speaking to that person. What they're experiencing in their lives and what they're hearing about through God's word is matching up. It's making sense. This is what happens when we are in fellowship with God, when we're hearing his words. But John is also saying here that if you want to be strong as a Christian, you will only be as strong as the extent to which you allow the words of Christ, the words of Scripture, to go deep into your heart and into your life. And if you do not allow the words of Scripture to come deep into your life, then you are in danger. You're in great danger of being led astray. We know that the devil is known as the deceiver, and the devil sometimes even works with Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, he said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? And he put a little twist on it. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil quoted Psalm 91. As Jesus, whether it was an actual physical encounter with the devil or whether it was in his mind, I don't know. But for sure, he had this verse that came into his head. It was Psalm 91. And it said, Psalm 91 is about God's protection. He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift You up with the hands. Jesus, you can throw yourself off the top of the temple, and the Bible says that you're going to be safe because God's word says it. And Jesus responded to every temptation of the devil with the words, "It is written, it is written, it is written," because Jesus deeply filled his mind, filled his heart with the word of God, so that when someone tried to lead him astray, he was not fooled, he was not tricked. The really obvious deceptions are not the biggest problem. The most difficult ones are the half-truths, the ones that are counterfeit. They look like the real thing, but they're not. So let's look at the danger of deception, the focus of the deception, and how can we identify and resist deception. Well, if I was to read these words to you, see if you recognize them. If you're from another church and maybe from a more liturgical church, like a Catholic church or an Anglican church, then these words will be very familiar to you. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So perhaps you recognize these words. If you don't, I encourage you to look it up. It's the creed of Nicaea and Constantinople. And this creed in the early centuries of the church defined Orthodox belief. And I'm not going to go through the detail, but in my book tonight, I have, next to the creed, I have all the things which was attacking the church, all the false ideas that were attacking the church, and almost every single sentence of that creed was written to correct a false idea that was coming into the church. So, for example, the Holy Spirit, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, is to counter the idea that the Holy Spirit is not God. If you were to take heresy, and what's the difference between heresy and error? We all make errors. None of us understand everything correctly. All of us have aspects of our thinking and our theology which we will find out one day, the bits we got right and the bits we got wrong. That's error and truth. But heresy is related to the very center, to do with who God is and how we are saved. And if you look at heresy, it really boils down to two general things. It's always about Jesus. That is always the focus. who Jesus is. Is he fully God? Is he fully man? And some of the heresies would say that Jesus was not fully human. He didn't actually suffer. Some of the heresies would say that Jesus was not fully God. He only later became accepted into the Godhead. He wasn't God when he was born. I'm not going to go into all the technicalities, but this is not some ancient problem. This is a problem which comes into the church subtly, often through very eloquent speakers, people who you just want to sit on the edge of your seat and listen to them all night because they're that good at speaking. One example of that would be a man called Rob Bell. Around about 2005, I was recommending Rob Bell in our church to the house groups and to the, particularly the youth groups. He did some wonderful videos called Numa, sort of 10-minute videos, and he was such an exciting preacher and seemed to just have so many wonderful messages about Christ and about salvation. And then there was one particular book that he brought out where he talked about faith as if it was like a wall, and there were various bricks in the wall, and if some of the bricks fell out of the wall wouldn't fall down. And he said one of the bricks was the virgin birth. And I just felt really uncomfortable in my spirit as I read that. And I was really thinking, wait a minute, I've got to be a bit careful with this chap. And then as I watched him over the next few years, more and more crept in. And I don't need to say any more, but he's certainly not representing Orthodox Christian belief as it is today. But it wasn't obvious at the time. You could take the Jehovah's Witnesses, who sound very Christian, but the question you need to ask is, what do you believe about Jesus? And you find out that they'll say that Jesus is not God, but is a God, like an angel. And then you say, well, let's have a look at the scriptures. Let's see what the Bible says. And you open the Bible and you realize they're not using the same Bible. And you take John 1, verse 1. And John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about Jesus, in the beginning was Jesus, Jesus was with God, Jesus was God. What does the Jehovah's Witness translation say? It says, it's very, very close. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. And the same Greek word, theos, is translated exactly the same way in our Bible, and it's translated twice as God and once as a God. So subtle, but the implications are huge. One of the ancient heresies was a man called Marcion. Marcion believed that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament was a different kind of God. The God of the New Testament was a loving God, and the God of the Old Testament was a violent God. And he didn't like the God of the Old Testament, so he just said, we don't need to bother with the Old Testament. And then he said that Paul's letters were the most important. And you can see how, when you get your scissors out, and you cut the Bible up to the bits that you like the most, then you're in grave danger of gathering the scriptures that you like and ignoring the scriptures you don't like. So again, that is not just an ancient heresy. That's just not an ancient problem. It's what we see today is that when people are trying to understand what the truth is, they say, well, the words of Jesus are the really important words. You know the red letter Bibles? So let's get, if it's in the red letters, then that's the real truth. But if it's one of Paul's letters or it's something from the Old Testament, that's maybe not as important. But Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and training and correcting so that we can be fully equipped to do every good work. So these ancient problems are also modern problems. The ancient issue of Gnosticism, but knowledge. This was one of the problems the early church had. There were people in the church who knew a lot, and somehow by their knowledge, they gained authority. But eventually they came into saying that human beings are not saved by repentance and forgiveness, but by gaining more knowledge. And one of the things that can sometimes happen even in the church is that people can sound very authoritative because they know a lot, but you have to ask, are they connected to the one who said he is the way, the truth, and the life? The one who said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And it's by their fruit, the fruit of their lives, that you know them. Are they humble? Are they seeking to live under God's authority? Are they living a life of love? Because what John is saying here is that we need to live in the light. And how we know if we're in the light is if we know Jesus and we love people like Jesus loved them. If we hate people, if we have lots of fallouts with people all around us and yet know our Bibles inside out, then we're not been listening to what God has been saying to us in his word. So that is the general issue of the importance of the Word of God dwelling in us so that we will not be deceived. And the focus of that Word, and the focus of that debate, that conflict between truth and error, is centered on Jesus Christ himself and who he is. Well, having set that sort of general picture, I just want to take you into the word itself. So let's have a look at verse 18, first of all. So it says, dear children, that's really important. He really cares about the people that he's writing to. He says, this is the last hour, and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. The last hour is a phrase which is like other phrases in the New Testament, speaking about the last days before Jesus returns. It's normally speaking of the time between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' second coming, but there's also a sense within the New Testament that even within that period, that there's a period where we're closer to the end. Whatever we think about timescales, let's be clear that John is not saying a particular date, The Bible says that not even Jesus knows the time of his coming. Only the Father knows. But what we also know is that before the end will come, the gospel is to be preached to all nations, and that the task is urgent, and that God is patient with us. But there's a sense here of urgency, of expectation. And he goes on to say elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus will come when he's least expected, like a thief in the night. So what is the problem he's referring to? He's referring to the Antichrist or the Antichrists. This phrase, Antichrist or Antichrists, only appears in John's letters. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. It appears in 2 John verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And such a person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. John is speaking about Antichrists, plural. So, even though the New Testament does speak about a particular individual, Antichrist, singular, particularly in Thessalonians, John is here is saying that there can be more than one Antichrist. I don't think it's that helpful to be scanning the newspapers and asking the question, is this person the Antichrist? Is that person the Antichrist? I know that some people do that. Some people said, well, is Hitler the Antichrist? There was a man called Friedrich Nietzsche who said that God is dead. I referred to him this morning. He said that there is no God, therefore there is no truth, there is no right, there is no wrong. Because God is dead and there is no truth, all boundaries have gone. That sounds very opposed to what Jesus is saying. And in fact, he made it easy for us because he brought out a book called The Antichrist. You know, he called himself the Antichrist. He wrote letters. And Friedrich Nietzsche influenced some of the philosophies which influenced Adolf Hitler. But that doesn't mean that he's the only one. There could be others too. But look at what John is saying. John is saying the key issue is what the person is saying about Jesus. Friedrich Nietzsche said that the Christianity was a religion of weakness because it was all about being humble. And it was about confessing our weaknesses and our sins. And he talked about the strong man and how society is much better if we elevate the strong and not giving hope to the weak. But Jesus himself, God, became a human being. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he became a human. He took the form of a servant and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, to the name that is above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus came in human weakness, in humble obedience, and died what could be seen as the most weak and humiliating thing of all, to die on a cross. Yet that was the means by which we were saved. So you have radically different ideas where it's obvious, but then there is the more subtle stuff. And what John is saying, particularly in chapter 4, if you look with me in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So why is it important? It's important because if Rob Bell, who said, "You take that brick out of the wall and it doesn't really matter," if Jesus was not fully human, then when he was tempted and he overcame temptation, it was not a victory because he wasn't fully human. When Jesus went to die on the cross, if Jesus was not fully human, then he could not pay for our sins because he was not a human being. So you take away the incarnation, God becoming human. Your whole salvation is at stake. Then on the other side, if you say that Jesus is fully human, but he's not God, then there are equal problems. When Jesus died on the cross, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that this was God's plan, that Jesus was not a victim. He was a volunteer, that he chose the cross out of love for us, and that it was God's will for Jesus to die in our place, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But if Jesus is not God, then his cross has not achieved the purpose that it was set for. So Jesus must be both fully human and fully God for our salvation to be effective. So how do we resist this deception? How do we resist this being led astray? And it says here that you have an anointing. What does it mean when it says that you have an anointing as a Christian? It refers to the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Jesus, God's Spirit comes and lives within us. The word anointing throughout Scripture refers to God's Spirit coming upon us. Jesus himself, when he was filled with the Spirit at his baptism, and later on, in the sermon he preached in Nazareth, he said, quoting Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." So when he talks about anointing, think Holy Spirit. And every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's known as the Counselor. We learn a lot about him, particularly in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Here are three really important verses. John 14, 17, "The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he will be with you and will be in you. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come." So we have God living inside us. reminding us of the Word of God, reminding us of the teachings that we've read in the Word of God. Jesus himself said, "When I go, you will have the Holy Spirit who will remind you of what I have taught you." So how do we know that we can have victory? How do we know that we can resist on the times when we've been deceived? So often, I meet with people, I speak to them, and they say, "These thoughts come into my head." And it's almost as if they're not my thoughts. And I don't want these thoughts in my head, and what do I do about it? Or I'm being influenced down this path, and I want to resist it, but I'm finding it really hard. I find myself doing it anyway. Well, the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of what you've been taught. But I want to send a challenge to you tonight. How well are you learning? The extent to which you are learning will fill up the reservoir for the Holy Spirit to remind you. He will work with the things you have read in God's Word. The more you meditate on God's Word, the more you have a reservoir for the Holy Spirit to draw from. The more you can memorize God's Word. So if someone is coming to you and they have a problem with anxiety, you think Philippians 4 straight away. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. But I'm anxious because I keep thinking about this, and it's not helping me. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is trustworthy, think on these things. So in that moment of pressure, in that moment of temptation, you have a scripture which the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. But if you don't meditate on the scriptures, if you don't learn the scriptures, then in your moment of trial, there'll be less material for the Holy Spirit to work with. Of course, the Holy Spirit's not limited by that. I once knew a guy who never read the Bible, and he was quoting Bible wisdom to me. And I said, "Did you know there was a verse?" And he says, "No." And we had a look at it. And then he said something else. "Did you know there was a verse?" And the Holy Spirit was transforming his mind even before he got to know the Word. But if you've been a Christian for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, then I think God would want you to do some of the work as well. And that humility each day to say that I can't get through this day without reading this Word. To actually live each day without reading this Word is a very prideful thing. It's saying, "I can do it on my own, thank you very much. I don't need to pray, I don't need to read the Word, because I'll be all right." How do you know you're going to be all right? If you're a young Christian, then ask for help. There'd be lots of people in this church that would love to sit down and read the Bible with you and encourage you and help you. So ask, and you will receive. A couple of scriptures to finish with. James chapter 5, James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Big message again. We will be led astray. There's a real danger that any of us can get led astray. There's a real danger that I could be led astray. The focus of that deception is usually centered around Jesus Christ and his salvation. The resources that we need are often the place where we're attacked as well. We're conned into believing that we don't need to read the Bible. We're conned into believing that we don't need to be careful about the books we read and be very selective in what we think about and meditate on. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submitting ourselves to God is being in a place of humility, of dependence, of saying, I need your help, Lord. When the devil tempts us, we combat these wrong thoughts with right thoughts, which are in God's word. We can quote scripture, and that is where the battle is won. And we can pray in the name of Jesus and pray out loud that I belong to Jesus. I have been saved by the blood of Christ. I will not be led astray. I renounce these wrong thoughts. I embrace these truths. And that is what I'm building my life on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. If ever there was a statement in Scripture that should make us humble, it's that statement that the devil is 24/7 looking to lead us astray, looking to destroy our faith, to destroy our church. There's nothing that would delight him more than to see our church divided, and just like happened in this church here in 1 John, where there was a church split. So we have to be self-controlled, we need to be alert, we need to build our faith on God's word, we need to practice humility and love, positively live a life of love. So this message tonight, if it's speaking to you, then heed what God is saying. I believe that with sermons, it's what we do within the next 24 hours that really matters. That we can just allow that seed to not do anything in our lives. But if how is the Word of God in your life today? What is your ambition for being someone that is taught by the Lord, who is directed by the Lord? Is the Lord really directing you? Are you someone that longs not only to pray to God, but to hear from God? The more you learn Scripture, the more you will be able to hear God's voice. Because the Holy Spirit will remind you of things that you need in the moment. If you want to learn how to worship God, if you want to learn to lead others in the worship of God, are you taking in the praise of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's there from Genesis through to Revelation? Because as you're looking for words to praise him, the words that will come on your lips are the words that have been eaten, drank in the past. So let us pray, let us ask God to give us his word and his spirit. Lord, we want to thank you that when you came into our lives, that you gave us the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you gave us your word as well, and we recognize and we acknowledge that in this world today, we can be deceived. We can be led astray so easily. So we pray that your word would be very, very well known to us, that we would be able to test everything, and that we would be able to rejoice in the truth and to resist the lies. I want to pray for every person here tonight, whatever battles they may have in their personal lives, there will be words that are influencing their minds. I pray, O Lord, that your word will be the final word. I pray that your light and your truth will guide and set free. And I pray, Father, that you'd make our church stronger, from the children up to the oldest adult. I pray that we would be known as a church that is faithful to your word, but not only knows it, but lives it too. We pray as we go out this week that you'd put good news on our lips, good news to share about your only beloved Son who came to set us free and to give us life eternal. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.